We do live in a rapid changing world, and it's fickle and it's unstable and it's very, very confusing. And yet in the middle of this sea of uncertainty with its constant changing values and mores and folkways and traditions stands our wonderful, faithful, changeless Lord, who in the midst of all of this is not a God who's come to us and who has created the heavens and the earth and put all the people in it and then walked away and yelled out over his shoulder to all of us, best of luck. That's not the God that we have. But this God is the one who is called Yahweh. I am. I am involved. I am personally present. I am the God who provides all that you need to live this life that I've created for you. And I have chosen Israel for my name's sake so the whole world will know who I am and receive all the joys which I have in the plan of redemption. And I have chosen later the church and the Yahweh of the New Testament, Jesus Christ, to present His plan of salvation so that all may know who I am through the church. Both Israel and the church as salt and light in every generation until He comes again. Now we saw that it was important that before we get shook by this whole society in which we live, that we are men and women who go back to the Word of God, and in the Word of God we discovered who our changeless Lord was in a changing society. And we saw that His Word was upright in Psalm 33. His works were faithful. He was a lover of righteousness and justice, and that His mercy was extended to all who would place their faith in Him. And then we discovered that in Psalm 128, that one of the areas that our Lord knew that we needed guidance in, that Tina just brought up, is the fact that He created to show His love towards one another and to show the whole world His love towards them. He created what is called the family, husbands and wives and children. And they're symbols of all kinds of spiritual lessons that He wants to permeate the society in which we live at this time in our lives. And we discovered that this principle that He designed in His Scripture is relevant for every culture and for every generation until He comes again. Because Yahweh of the Old Testament and Yahweh Jesus of the New Testament is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so therefore, we can depend on Him that what He has to say is what He will always have to say. He will not change His mind. He will not say one thing one day and turn around and change it. And one of the things that we discover in this world today is that a man's word is like the wind. It changes at every turn. We can depend on Yahweh not to do that. His word to the husbands in Psalm 128 were, "Blessing will come when you husbands choose to fear the Lord and follow Him." You cannot follow the Lord until you know who He is. Once you know who He is, then you know where He's going. He's going in a way of righteousness, and we're to follow in a way of righteousness. And then we discovered that in Psalm 127, our changeless Lord's instructions to married couples were that blessings would come when the couples chose, like this young man just mentioned, when he chose to allow the Lord to build His house, to allow the Lord to develop His security, allow the Lord to provide His needs, and allow the Lord to fill His quiver. That was the key for blessing for a married couple. And then we went on to Psalm 78 and found out our Lord's changeless instructions to parents, that we're to see that our responsibility as parents is to teach each generation with three generations in view. And we're to teach each generation to praise the Lord and see His strength and His wondrous works which He has done. And to teach our children to put their confidence in God so that their children will put their confidence in God, so their children will put their confidence in God, and so down through the ages until He comes. That we are to be set free from this me society that cannot see beyond today, that thinks they were born and the whole world was born with them, that when they die, the whole world disappears with them. But we're to see that God has definitely put us into a place where we have a tremendous, important, and significant part to play in His plan of redemption throughout generations. And that our righteousness in this generation, 1981, has tremendous effects on my grandchild in 2004, whom I haven't even met yet. But God has. And knows his name, and knows the ministry he's going to have, and he's depending on me to be righteous in his strength. Incredible vision of life when you see it that way. And we need to start seeing it that way. We have to stop buying the world's philosophy. We have to stop buying what they're telling us is truth. It is not true. And we could go into all of the things that they tell us that are not true. And then we saw the fact that as we learn to be responsible to our children, to teach them truths, the next question that comes to us, and it comes to the changeless Lord from our hearts, is, Lord, how can we as Christian parents teach our children with all the interruptions from the world? I don't know about you, but I sometimes think I have entered a stage now where I am a full-time taxi in our home. And my wife definitely feels the same. She's better at it than me. Charges higher rates, too. How in the world can we teach our children when all we're doing, we get home from work, and the next thing you know, we don't have time to eat, so what do? We run down to a fast food chain. Then we gobble up some food that just is absolutely no good for us, and we're off. Where? Football practice, baseball practice, ballet practice, riding practice, swimming practice, polo practice. Practice, practice, and not only do you have to take them there, guess what? You gotta go pick them up and bring them back. And so your whole day is looking at your watch, looking at your watch, looking at your watch. I said to my son Saturday, where are you going? Well, I got two sessions today. Can you take me? I said, what time we go? 10:30. Okay, 10:30, we're down at the field. What time I pick you up? 5:30. I said, my goodness, kid, what are you gonna do? Well, we go 2 hours, we take a break, we come back, we practice. So I gotta work my whole day around taking them down and bringing them back. And that isn't bad enough. What do you do on weekends? Hey, there's Marine World. That's where they are today. Right now, my kid, instead of hearing this great message, is down at Marriott's. Look who got his interest. Great America. There he is. Or it's Marine World, or Gold Country, or Tahoe, or skiing, or what? Summer camp? I had two of them in a row this year. Came right back, washed his clothes, and out the door for the next one. Gosh. Well, how in the world, in this three-ring circus, are we going to communicate spiritual truth to affect the next three generations? That's the question. Well, our beautiful Lord, of course, gives us wisdom in this three-ring circus. And you see all those times when you're going back and forth and all of that that's going on is just loaded with teachable moments. Moments that we can buy up by the wisdom that God gives us. Incredible, rich moments that are ours. I had a typical Tuesday. It was some 16, 17-hour day, and I ended up when my boy was with me, my younger son, and as he was with me, I took him to our meeting with a disciple, the guys I'm discipling, and then we went to dinner at the fish market. And he just sat there the whole time, and the guys kind of interviewed him and talked to him, made him feel at home, and bought his dinner for him. And it was 11 o'clock before we got in the car, and he'd been gone all day, and I'd been gone all day. And it's a 14-year-old, 11 o'clock, cruising down the highway, and he says, Dad, he asked me, how do you choose those men? How do they become disciples and study with you? And then how long do they stay with you? And he, a bunch of those questions. And the next thing, he just a big pause, and then he said, Dad, did you ever think about if you weren't here, where would you be? And you know, I just kind of, wait a minute, where are we? And he said, well, where do you think we'd be if we weren't here? And I said, probably over there. No, he says, you know, I mean, like if you weren't born. Oh, greatest lead. You know? Hey, we were born and here we are and this is what we're all about. And you know what I mean? It was there. You could just take off. And I live my life waiting for those teachable moments. They give you leads all day long. And you have to buy them up. They don't have to be long sermons. I remember one day my boy said to me, is this going to be a long one? Well, okay, for those of you who are visiting, that was the introduction. We've got 24 verses to get through. I think we can make it. One of the most beautiful illustrations of a teachable moment is found in the life of Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 4, in 1 through 8, we have stones on the west bank. In 4, 9 to 18, we have stones in the middle of the river. And in 4, 19 through 24, we have stones in Gilgal. That's simple, isn't it? I was going to be really clever. I couldn't come up with anything more clever than that. It looks like a story about rocks. And no matter how you squeeze it, there's just a lot of rocks in this chapter, and I want to tell you about them. So look at the stones on the west bank, 4, 1 to 8. Now it came about when the nation had finished crossing the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where they will lodge tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men who he appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, as Elizabeth did, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. And thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Now, two things are happening at once. The basic background of this whole story is that Moses has died. The wilderness journeys are over. 40 years are behind them. They're standing on the river bank of Jordan. The river bank of Jordan is flooded. It's harvest time. Joshua is first picked by God to be the leader. He doesn't want to be the leader. He's been following Moses for 40 years, ever since the days of Egypt. He's not about to be a leader. He's just got himself together as a follower. And so therefore, God says, I've chosen you. Joshua says, I don't want to do it. God says, I am with you. Joshua says, that's a different story. I'll go with you then. As long as you're with me, I don't mind being a leader. But don't leave me alone, because I'm fearful and I have no courage. Chapter 2, Joshua takes some spies and sends them up to Jericho, a fortified city on the other side of the Jordan, filled with warriors. He goes up there to see what the opposition is going to be like in the promised land that's finally coming to them after 700 years. He gets to the city, the two spies get to the city and find out that the hearts of the people have melted and they're frightened by what's going on. And so they come back, and in chapter 3, God tells the priests now to take the Ark of the Covenant. An ark that's designed, you've seen the ark, the Raiders of the Lost Ark or whatever it is, huh? Same thing, only older. And, about that size though, okay? But didn't have all that lightning and thunder coming out. That's for effects. But, anyway, the Ark of the Covenant's on the shoulders of the priest, and he's told, Joshua says, walk 300 feet before the nation, and I want you to put your feet in the water, and as soon as you put your feet in the water, God's gonna do something. Well, what happened is, of course, God divided the Jordan River at flood time, and it went almost up 5 miles, and the water stood in the heap. And 2 million people from the second generation of those who left Egypt crossed into the promised land. 2 million people, and 2 people of the first generation, because they didn't sin against God, Joshua and Caleb. So here we are. Here's the one thing happening. Joshua's watching all the people come across. He's now standing there, and he is amazed at what God has done. Absolutely amazed. The other thing that's happening is there's a bunch of people in Jericho. And you can see the watchman yelling down at the king and saying, maybe just 3 days earlier than this event, hey, king, we are in trouble. Why? Because Jericho sits 5 miles on a hill looking down into the valley. You can see the top of the Dead Sea, and you can see the whole river in front of you, and it's at flood stage. And the watchman says, listen, on the east side of the river, there are 2 million people. And the king says, how's the river? Flooding. Don't worry about the people. That's our defense against all our enemies. 3 days later, could I just have a word? Yes, what is it, watchman? Well, you remember those people on the other side of the river? Yes? They're on this side of what once was a river. And the river that was there isn't there now. And the king says, what? Well, what are they doing? He said, well, the craziest thing, they're all on this side of the river. And now there's some guys down in the riverbank picking up rocks. And you hear the king saying, I wonder what kind of war they're going to fight against us. What's going on here? Well, he says, don't worry about it. At least we still got the walls of Jericho. And they won't be able to get to us. All that's going on at the same time. And then we see this strange thing happen. Joshua goes and picks these 12 stones. And as he picks them, he asks each man, one man representing each of the 12 tribes, to put the stones on their shoulders and to bring them to a place where they'll lodge that night. And he says that this will be a sign to you. And a sign is something that stops you. It's either a stop sign or a direction sign or an information sign. It's something that arrests your attention. And so he says, this shall be a sign for you, and the sign shall have two folds. One, that we've just crossed on dry land from the wilderness, a time when our fathers lived in unbelief. We don't have to live that way anymore. And these stones will be a sign so that we go on to the promised land and we take hold of all that God has for us. And I know that that was in an incredible, impossible situation that we were standing with the waters flooding, and yet God overruled in the most incredible way. And he goes on to say that I have designed these stones not only to remind you that God can take what is called apparent impossible circumstances and do the most marvelous things with them, where we can walk across on dry land. But he says, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? That's the nature of children. Between the two services, a little girl came up. Wasn't even here. Just walked in. Came up here, looked at those, came running back and said, Ron, what are those stones doing up there? That's the way children are. And we need to work diligently to present to our children truth through stones in our lives, memorial stones that they can see and touch, and you can tell them of how God works in our lives. They're the teachable moments that we need. And then the third thing he says is, I want you to know that these stones are here because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. 700 years the nation of Israel, since the days of Abraham, waited for this moment. 700 years. And finally, 2 million people walk on dry land into the land of promise. All that God said. Are you willing to live your life so that your children, 700 years from now, can enjoy the blessings that God has prepared for them? We can't even think 700 years. We can't think 7 days. 7 hours. That's our struggle. We've lost our sense of history. We've lost our sense of reality from God's perspective. We've bought the world system. We're caught, except by the grace of God, in this me society. And I beg of you to get out of it and make that choice to get out of it and be set free to see who you are in God's sight. Then he says, this is so important, that these stones become a memorial to your sons forever. You see, God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. What he accomplished today at the Jordan, he can invade time and space over and over again, and he can take apparent impossible circumstances, and he can divide the waters and march us into this new land. And the problem is we need to have a place where we can come back. And when we have filled with doubt, when we're filled with discouragement, when we don't think God's answering anymore, when we feel that the heavens are brass, we can come back and touch the stones and say, you know, it's true. They're from the middle of the river. And that's where they once were. And now they're here. And we brought them out of the middle of the river. We brought them out of the river that was overflowing, and God used these stones to remind us that He's faithful in the most impossible situations. We need to touch Him because we're human beings made of blood and flesh. And we need to have things to touch. And we need to have them for our children. In my own home, when we first got married, my wife and I took a step of faith, the most incredible situation, and we took a step of faith, and coming back from North Africa, we had nothing materially, and we went to go to school, both of us, and we wanted to serve the Lord, and we were brand new Christians, a year old. And so we moved in with my parents, my mother, who was living alone, and then moved right out, because that wasn't the thing to do with a new bride. And I said, honey, I've got an apartment, and I put money down on the apartment, but we have nothing to put in it. But we didn't care. You know when you're young how great it is? What is it about being young and married? I guess that you have no sense. But you have a lot of fun. That seems to be the key. And you got a lot of faith, a lot of optimism. So we moved in, which took us about 10 minutes to just walk up the steps. We didn't have to get a U-Haul van or all my buddies from the apartment house. Nothing. We just walked up and it was ours. We slept on a floor. We ate off an ironing board. Hey, but it was home. I remember a candle we had. We lit it at night. Then somebody brought a mattress. Somebody heard about it and they brought a spring. Then somebody brought a bed. And then there was a couch. Pretty soon there was a cabinet. And then we had all we could take. You know, I've never forgotten those days. And you know why I never forget those days? Because God provided the most impossible situation as far as I was concerned. And in my home, where I sit, I see that cabinet. No one. You couldn't buy that cabinet. You'd never get a hold of that cabinet. That cabinet goes on to my children. But I see that little cabinet sitting there, which I have kept in my eyesight. Every night I eat dinner, I look at the cabinet, and I remember how God provided in the most incredible way in what I consider an impossible situation. And we need to have those stones. We need to have those rock piles for our children to touch. Now he talks about stones in the middle of the river. Look at this, 4:9-18, and just 3 points out of this quickly. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are there to this day, for the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was complete. But the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. And it came about when all the people had finished crossing that the Ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. And then the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him or feared him, just as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Now the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant that they should come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. I think there are three things that happen here. The first thing is, Joshua gets these stones all set up. Then he personally walks out to where the priests are in the middle of the river, and he gathers up 12 stones and puts them here in a big pot. I think they were a lot bigger. And he gets them in this pile. And then he says to the priest, come on, let's get up on the bank. And he gets up to the bank, and as he steps on the bank, the waters start coming down again and go back to their natural flow. Now, what's the point? Well, I think the point is that the sons would come and say, Dad, what are these rocks? And the son and the dad would say, well, son, one day we were here, and the Lord had the most impossible situation in front of him, and he divided the river, and the whole nation walked over, and you're the blessing of all of that. And he goes on, he tells him the whole story. The problem is, the son would say, sure he did, Dad. How do I know you didn't just put those rocks there and make up that story? Joshua would say, you know how I know I didn't make up that story? Because, son, I want you to look out in the middle of the river. Do you see that other pile of rocks? How do you think they got there, Buster? You think pigeons dropped them there? We put them out there when that river was dry. And they're there to this day to remind you that we walked across that river. And don't you forget it. And God can provide in the most incredible, impossible circumstances. And those rocks will prove it. You see, we're made up that way. During World War II, they had the tremendous concentration camps. And Jews were getting killed by the thousands. 11 million people killed in concentration camps. Think of that. 11 million people that aren't here anymore because one man had a crazy solution. There were movies written, shown, books, letters, interviews. You know what Israel had to do 2 months ago? They had to gather all the survivors of the concentration camp and bring them back to Israel so they one could all meet and so that the world could see that it really happened. Because there's a group of professors in L.A. who are writing articles that it did not happen. One Jew stood up at the ceremony, and with the number on his palm, on his wrist, he said, do you see these hands? I want to tell you, these hands have thrown more bodies into the ovens than this mind is capable of counting or remembering. It did not happen, he said. It did not happen. Our sons will say the same if we're not careful. We need stones to remind them that it happened and that God is working in our lives with these incredible memorial stones. And we need them all around us. Then the sons of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in a battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. That's from Numbers 22. What happened was these three tribes got to the east bank and the grass was so good and they were cattlemen. So they said, hey, Moses, why don't we just stay here? And you guys go on without us. Moses said, listen, you guys, I want to tell you something. You want to be like your fathers that discourage the people, and God let all of the first generation perish because of that kind of attitude, because of the 10 spies that came back? I want to tell you something. You be careful what you say. So they went back and had a meeting, and they came back and they said, how about this? How about if we build huts here for our children, and we build pens for our stock, but we go to battle until everyone conquers the land and everybody enjoys the inheritance. Then we'll come back across the side of the river. And Joshua said, yes. Moses said, yes, that's good. Now they fulfill that promise. 40,000 come over in battle array, and they're going to have to fight for the next 25 years. They don't get home for 25 years. Now, the third thing that happens, it says, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so they feared him. And that's amazing because Joshua, I wish you could read about his life and his faithfulness, amazing character. His name means Jehovah is salvation. It's the Hebrew word for Jesus. And Joshua is a man who never wanted leadership. God chose him. God anointed him. And God said he would be with him. It's so important. And it's important to see that Moses died, and I'm sure that first generation all said, my goodness, if Moses dies, what will we do? God says, oh, no sweat. You don't do nothing. I'm in charge. It's my program. I'm the one who's involved in redemption. I'm the one who chose the nation of Israel. Whoever gave you the vote? There's no voting situation here. There's no decision making here. Your only decision is to follow me and I'll provide the leaders. So back off. I'll choose Joshua. And everybody said, Joshua? Golly! You know who he really is, God? He's afraid of his own shadow. He has no courage. He doesn't want to be a leader. But I do. And I'm qualified. You know, that kind of, all that that goes through us. Well, Moses died and God chose Joshua. When I was in England with Ray and some of the other brothers on our way to Nigeria, Ray took me to Westminster Abbey. And at Westminster Abbey, there was a tombstone. On the tombstone, it was to, I believe, I'm hoping this is right, to John Wesley of the Charles and John Wesley team, brothers. And on the tombstone, it said, God buries his workmen, but God carries on his work. What a great statement. So we don't have to worry about who's in charge. Point is, God is. Leave it alone. Then he finishes up 19 through 24. Stones in Gilgal. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which I had taken from the Jordan, Joshua now sets up at Gilgal. And says to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry land. That's the first thing. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea with Moses, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Several things here. One is that the 10th day of the first month was the very day of Passover. And they had the Passover celebrated, and it was the Passover that they didn't have to ever have. They could have left Israel on the first Passover and been in the Promised Land in the second Passover, but because of the sin of disbelief, they spent 39 years Passovers in the wilderness. And yet God so directed this by saying, you know what? You could have been here in 11 days. But because of disbelief, you spent 39 years, so many days, marching in the wilderness of unbelief. In the wilderness of unbelief. So they could have had the Passover at that time. Do you ever wonder in your own life about sin and how it keeps you wandering? And how many years you could have been in the good land if you hadn't wandered, if you hadn't lived in disbelief? You ever think of how many hours and days you waste sucking your thumb in your room by yourself, feeling sorry for yourself in unbelief, when the whole time you could have been in the Promised Land, enjoying all the fruits that God had for you? Okay, you don't think like that. I always think like that. I'm amazed that God has taken this life and changed it, and he's using it for his honor and glory, and I'm like a spectator. I don't even know what's going on. I can't believe, with my background, that God would let me preach the Word of God. I can't believe it, but he did. So there. Then he says there's three things. The message of the stones are reviewed. Listen, children, I know it's hard to believe, but we did cross on dry land. That's the first thing. I lived by a riverbank when I was a kid in Bristol, Pennsylvania. It was the Delaware River. And when the Delaware River had the high tide, everybody knew it. When the Delaware River had the low tide, we had to wait for a long time and try to run out and get sinkers and everything from the old fishermen and pick up boats that broke loose. But you know what? You're in the mud up to here. And this fascinates me, living on the river, that they got across on dry land as soon as he canceled the river from coming down. You better believe everybody in the vicinity knew it was dry land. And it goes slipping and sliding across that riverbank. Can you imagine? 2 million people slipping and sliding. They'd still be there trying to get across. Then he says, I want to tell you there are two more reasons that I want these stones here. One is that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. See, the whole world was held captive by Satan. They were held captive by idols. They were held captive by fear. They were held captive by a God who couldn't answer prayer, couldn't dry up rivers. They were held captive by superstition. And God says, I want the children to see that these stones here, that these stones are a representation of the mighty hand of God who can overcome all apparent impossible circumstances. All you have to do is tell him what they are, and he will divide the waters, and you'll go through on dry land. And listen, he wants to know that the hand of the Lord is mighty because men and women are going to come to know Jesus Christ. Do you know what's going on at this very minute he's saying this? There's a woman up in Jericho who believed the mighty hand of God, and she was a follower of Yahweh. Her name was Rahab. And while they're doing all this down here, God's up there saving her and her family. And that's what God can do with the teachable moments that we bring into the lives of our children. Not only show them how God's worked in our own lives, but show them the mighty hand of God is extended to all the earth and all the peoples of the earth. And then in closing, he says this, so that you, Israel, might fear the Lord your God forever. Israel, I don't want you to fear your enemies, your fortified cities, your large armies. I don't want you to fear the idols of Canaan. I don't want you to fear anyone but Yahweh, the one and only true living God. And when discouragement comes back to you in the days ahead as you fight 32 kings to conquer this land and rest, every time you get discouraged, I want you to come back. Touch the stones. Feel them. And as real as those stones are, as real as God is, and as real as God is, He'll work in our lives. That real. Now that's pretty real. You know how real that is? That real. Now God's left us with memorial stones. He's left us with incredible memorial stone of His overcoming impossible circumstances. The first one is the Lord's Supper, where He dies, He's buried, and He rose again. What an incredible circumstance. And then God left us another memorial stone, and what is it? The baptism. The physical baptism representing our new life in Christ and our identification with Him and eternity with Him. That's an incredible, impossible situation. Do you have people in your life right now that you say, I can't believe that God will ever save that person? Guess what? Push over. Easy as a river. Flooding its banks for God. And we need to rest in that and depend upon Him to work. What are some of the physical and emotional and spiritual memorial stones representing apparent impossible circumstances in which Yahweh rolled back the waters so that we could walk over into dry land and then enjoy the fruit of His promises which He has given to us in Christ Jesus? What are the circumstances also which the world would know? The hand of the Lord is mighty, and our hearts are filled with respect for Him. What are some of the physical stones we have around so that our children can see them and ask, what do these stones mean? What do these stones mean? And I would encourage you as parents, you would start diligently arranging your lives so that children have things in your home where they can touch them and ask you, what do these stones mean? And you can share your life and share how God took the most impossible situation and set you and your husband or you and your wife free to walk across on dry land. And I would encourage you to use these teachable moments to prepare the next generation and the next generation, and the next generation, to follow Yahweh, Jesus. Let's stand. Patrick? Closing prayer for us, Patrick.
Our Father, we know that in all of our lives we do have stones. We do have mementos and circumstances, events, to remind us of your goodness. And Lord, we confess our unbelief and our unfaithfulness, that we tend to disregard those incredible miracles that you've performed in the past in our lives, and instead look to our circumstances and throw our hands up and say, this is impossible, I can't handle this. I'm angry at God because he hasn't blessed me at this time, this event, this occasion. Help us, Lord, not to see these little trials and temptations in our lives as defeats for us, but rather victories that you can bring to us, so that we can add yet another rock to the pile, and so that we can teach our children as you have taught us to. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this good word. Help us, Lord, to apply this in our lives now as we leave here. And help us to start on our way home from church, just pointing out these stones to our children and saying, telling them, let me share with you the time that God did this or that or the other in my life. Help us, Lord, to remember these times and to honor you and to thank you for all the great events of our lives. In Jesus' name.